March 23rd, 2016. So we're on chapter 7, the four characteristics of Scripture. We've done this section, but it's been so long that I thought we might want to go back over it just to familiarize ourselves with this. And you know, get ourselves ready for next time we come together and have this study. And adding to it because of we didn't do the entire thing. We've only done a portion of this. Okay. Why is the Bible necessary? Okay. So knowledge of the gospel. Okay. What about God? Can you say that apart from the Bible that you can know God? Okay. So you know God exists through his creation. That's good. But what can you know about God outside of what's evident in creation? Can you know, his wrath, his anger, his justice, his mercy, grace? Okay, good job. Good job. So my question here is, why is the Bible necessary? I think the answer is it has to be the Bible is necessary to know God, to know his mind, to know his decrees, to know his wisdom, to know what he's commanded, to know how we're to worship him and how to please God. But it's also necessary to know how we stand before a holy God. Can look in the world, as Diane was saying, and we can know there's a God. But to know who God truly is, we have to go to his revealed truth. One thing that the 1689 makes so abundantly clear is that you don't need special revelation like the writing of Scripture or the Holy Spirit speaking to you or an angel coming down to understand that there is a God and that to have a conscious awareness of the fact that you've sinned against him. You don't need that. But what you do need the Bible for is what Diane was saying a minute ago, is to know who this God is and to understand a full knowledge of the gospel. The Bible is clear, or let me say the 1689 is clear. Our confession holds that there is enough evidence in creation for us to know that we're condemned. But there is not enough evidence in creation to know the Savior. That's why we must have his word revealed to us. That's why we must have the gospel, the word of God, and we must be able to rest and rely on the fact that we have its truth, that it's settled in heaven and earth what the truth is. We have to be able to know that there's not something missing. So you when you're talking about the necessity of the Scriptures, it's necessary that we have it, but we have to know it's not missing. There's a movie coming out called The Young Messiah. Now, I did everybody a favor at the movie that we were at some weeks ago. And it made me so angry I couldn't see straight. The preview. It's the Gospel of Thomas is what it is. And they put it out and they're trying to say this is the biblical truth. And this ties in here to this. The necessity of the Scripture, the Bible. It is necessary that we have the Bible, and it's also necessary that we have the true Scriptures, not anything added to or taken away. Now, Wayne Grudem says that the Bible is necessary for knowledge of the gospel. Gary, could you read Romans 10, 13 through 17? And Diane, I'll let you do John 3, 18. And you think about that statement, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever doesn't believe is condemned already because they haven't believed in the only name of Jesus Christ. And what that tells us that salvation is exclusively through Jesus Christ, and that you must know him. You must have a knowledge of him. And, I think what's so scary about that is that there are many people that want to say that, salvation can come in many forms. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He said to the people that he was the only way of salvation. The question comes up quite often, well, what about the people in the deepest hearts of Africa? The deepest jungles of Africa that have never heard the gospel. How's that fair? Well, remember what we said. The heavens declare who God is, and we have enough evidence in the heavens and in creation for us to know that there's a God and know that he has a commandment. Our conscience gives us even greater knowledge. You think, before you were a Christian, you had a conscience that told you what was right and wrong. Let's give the best example we can. I mean, what happened this morning? We get news reports of the bombings. That was yesterday, but we get news reports of the bombings, and we find out this morning that there were some 200 some odd people that were injured. How many people killed? Okay, so our final counts right now. Okay. Okay. So there's a bunch of people hurt and killed. And everybody says, "Oh, this is tragedy. Oh, this is so terrible," which it is. But the only way you can come up with it being tragic and terrible is if you have a biblical worldview. Why? Because we know it's wrong. If it's wrong and everybody says it is, except for the ones that are doing it because they're deviant, but if it's wrong, there's a standard for what right is. And everybody knows it's wrong to murder and to lie and to steal and to rape and all these inherent knowledge of God's truth that comes from our conscience. Yeah. Well, and you think, we have a knowledge in our hearts of right and wrong, and everybody does, and it's enough to condemn them. And as Diane was reading that, I just couldn't help but think about the fact that God doesn't promise salvation for everyone. In fact, salvation is withheld for so many. They don't ever get the opportunity to hear these truths. Now, does that mean that God's unfair to condemn them because of their wickedness? No. I keep going back when I think about this. Here on our map, we got here we got. I'm trying to think here. Here's Jerusalem in this area, Israel. And for the better part of, let's say, 800 years, Christianity was confined to Egypt, maybe up to Romania. It came around a little bit into Iraq and Iran, and it spread out a little bit. But it ebbed and flowed, and then you had Islam that was destructive for it and everything else, and it kept it down. And then Christianity would explode into certain areas. But you think about this. As Christianity is going on here at the time of Christ, where's it not being spread at? Look at all these areas around the globe that you had people, millions of people who never heard the gospel. Read Romans 10, please. 13 through 17. Yes, sir.
For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? For faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the preaching of Christ.
One thing that I am convicted about is our community. Just in this little area. I'm not talking about this area. But just in this little area. they will not hear unless we go. I mean, how long have we been at this building and had floods of the community? I mean, hundreds of them coming up, beating the door now because they want to hear the truth. You know why it doesn't happen? They don't want it per se, but they don't know about it either. I mean, they see church buildings all over the place, and they say, well, that's that religious stuff. But we are required to go because they can't know, they can't hear, they can't be those that call upon the name of the Lord unless they hear the gospel, and that won't happen unless it's preached and proclaimed. The Bible tells us that the word must be proclaimed. You know, and that's the problem for us and for everyone, is so few proclaim it. I mean, everybody loves to go have conversations about the next, you know, president or whoever. They have every conversation. I was sitting up at the Volkswagen dealership earlier, and this guy starts a conversation about, you know, Obama and everything he's doing over there. And I was just thinking to myself, he's going to have a conversation about this situation. But how many times has he had the conversation about that person's soul? I mean, we'll have a conversation with anybody about anything, but not about the gospel. He says, through trusting in Christ, to whom they looked forward, that's the only way they could be saved. Hebrews 11:13 bears that out. Section 2 here says, but could other people be saved who did not have the word of God? Now, this doesn't seem likely because the pattern in the Bible seems to be that the only firm foundation, or the foundation firm enough to rest one's faith on, is the word of God, spoken or written. Concerning salvation, which was given in brief form from the beginning, from Genesis 3:15 and 4:3-4. Now, here's some views about how people can be saved. And I think this is important as we're looking at this. We talked about the fact that universalism, that all people will be saved because God loves everybody and won't judge anybody. That's pretty much in every church. Guys, that's pretty much the faith system of most professing Christians. Most people really do not believe that man is dead in trespasses and sin. Most people really do not believe that we are all headed for hell apart from Jesus Christ. Most people do not believe it, and they don't want it to be true. And so they come up with a theology that says that their God is a loving God, and any God that sends someone to hell is not a loving God. Their theology says that God must love unconditionally, universally, without any desire for justice or holiness or any love for himself. The next one is religious pluralism. It says that all sincere religious people will be saved. This is what Billy Graham holds to. He preaches Christ, but he also says that ultimately all true religious people, they're all actually going after God. They're actually going after God even though they don't know his name. That's what Billy Graham said. Even though they're following a different path, all religions will lead to the one true God. Oprah Winfrey says the same thing. Deepak Chopra says the same thing. Then you have the inclusivism. People can only be saved through Jesus Christ, but all people will ultimately find out that they were saved by Christ's work, that they were included, even though they had never heard of him. That's kind of an addition to what Billy Graham says. But inclusivism actually says that the atheist rejects God, rejects Jesus Christ, the agnostics and everyone else in the world, they reject God, they reject Jesus, but when they die, they'll find out that he's real, he's God, he's the truth, and they'll accept him. And God, because of his great kindness, his great love, will merit them with the merits of Jesus Christ, and they will have eternal life. Never mind the fact that the scripture says today is the day of salvation, and tomorrow, then being the day you die, is judgment. Let me think here. Another form of inclusivism would be the non-lordship salvation people. Think about this. Every single Baptist church in America today that does not hold to a Reformed theology will hold to this in certain ways. They're selective. They may actually teach that, you know, there is a real hell and there are people that are going there. But what they will say is anyone who's ever called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Not, you know, they might fall away, but they're going to be saved. Why? How do they say that? How can they hold to this? And the reason that they say that is they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. We've talked about this when we were talking about the lordship controversy. We talked about this very fact that so many people will say, well, they trusted in Christ. That's why you have to have people come up and rededicate their lives or get rebaptized or get resaved, quote-unquote resaved, and they go through all the hoop jumps for years and years and years. And they do this in order to secure their salvation. And what happens when Johnny dies? They wheel his rebellious carcass up here, put him up in front of everybody. They lay him down here and they talk about what a good boy he was. And I remember when he was a kid, he trusted Jesus and asked him into his heart. No matter what he lives like, because what they want to do is they want to include everyone who's ever called upon the name of the Lord, and they'll say they're truly Christians. The next one is annihilationism. Unbelievers will not be punished after they die, or not for very long. They will be annihilated and just cease to exist. Because it's not fair for God to cast someone into hell for eternity. It's not fair. It wouldn't be just, they think. And here's what I was trying to say earlier. If you hold to the typical Baptist church view of salvation and the holiness of God, generally, you do not believe that man is dead in trespass and sin. Generally, you don't believe that man is actually that bad. The people that have a problem with the doctrine of election are people who would teach annihilationism, because God's just not going to send everybody to hell for all eternity, because it just wouldn't be fair. Because God's all about being fair. You know, he's all about love and graciousness. Yeah, they might go to hell for a little while, but they're going to be not annihilated, because when God gets done, and I've actually heard this preached at a pulpit that I won't name right out loud, but it was actually at a pulpit that I actually heard this very thing preached, that after God gets finished judging everybody at the great white throne, that everyone's cast into the lake of fire, and then God annihilates the lake of fire and everybody in it. Because it wouldn't be right for them to suffer eternity, and that's actually what was taught. Then you have post-mortem evangelism. And this is for everybody that teaches that you can be baptized for the dead, or that you can, you know, that you can believe afterwards. After unbelievers die, they will be given another opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. I think that's going to also be inclusivism, kind of both of those. And then you have inclusivism, and then you have exclusivism. And that says that only those who have heard of Christ and trusted in him will be saved. I got no problem with that one. I said I have no problem with that one. Yeah, yeah. The Phoenix Seminary Revised Statement of Faith says this: we believe that all human beings are lost and sinful by nature. For their salvation, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and for all who have the mental capacity, personal faith in Jesus Christ are absolutely essential. Salvation is a gift from the Lord. It is not earned. I would actually, and I believe I said this last time, but I'll stress it. I would say that we believe that all human beings are dead in trespasses and sin and sinful by nature. Not just that you're lost, but that you're dead in trespass and sin, according to Scripture. Okay, let's go ahead and go on. What else is the Bible necessary for? Maintaining spiritual life. Matthew 4:4. Somebody want to grab that one? Deuteronomy 32:47. Okay. You do Matthew. I'll do 1 Peter 2:2. Yep. Think about the context there. Malachi. Hey, by the way, that one actually worked. He says, remember therefore the statutes. I mean, as for maintaining spiritual life, go ahead and read Matthew 4:4, but that actually worked. Malachi 4:4 actually fits in that. Man, is that good. Go ahead. Jesus said, I have meat that you know not of. He says, my meat is to do the will of God and my Father. That's what he said. The Bible is necessary for maintaining spiritual life. What does that tell you? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does that tell you about the importance of actually reading your Bibles? Exactly. Well, if you're going to eat because you think it's good for your body, what about your spiritual life for the Word of God? You know, I'm going to encourage you that you don't need to be on the TV and on the computers playing games as much as you need to be in the Word of God. If Facebook or whatever is taking up more of your time than your Bible is, you have an idol that you need to kill. And I mean, that's just the truth. And it's, you know, anybody can say, well, I don't have that idol. Which one's more important? What's God going to say when you stand before him? You know, I know that I gave you my Bible, but I sure am glad you spent all that time on Facebook or on Pinterest or whatever all those other things are. I actually used to be Facebook crazy. And I'll tell you, I used to be on it all the time. And now I get on there, post a couple things, maybe look a couple things, and I try to get off of it. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. Is that what I got? Mm-hmm. The word of God is your life. You're going to destroy, fail. You're going to think wrong things. You're going to do wrong things. Your life is going to be a series of mistakes and sins if you don't spend your time in the Word studying to show yourself approved. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Just swallow that in and think about what that says. If a baby doesn't eat, the baby dies. If you don't eat, you die. If you don't spend your days in the Word of God studying and in the writings of wise men that God has gifted to teach you, you will end up destroying yourself and your family. You'll be dead spiritually. Even if you're alive in Christ. Now listen, guys. Even if you're alive in Christ, You'll be spiritually dead because you won't have any knowledge. You won't have knowledge of His Word and His commands. I mean, how many Bibles do we have at the house? We've got a bunch. We've got more than most people have. I'll just tell you. I know we've got, in my office area, I know I've got maybe 10, 12 different types of Bibles. Oh, how many do we, here at church. But you think at your own house, and how often do you open it up and read it? Yeah. Okay, so real quickly, we got 10 more minutes here, and I want to get through these. The Bible is necessary also for certain knowledge of God's will. Now, because of sin, all men's reasoning about God's will is unreliable and gives mixed results. Jeremiah 17:9 and Romans 3:10 through 11. Kristen, can you do Romans 3:10 and 11, please? And Gary, you get Jeremiah. Diane, would you get, since you're in that section, Deuteronomy 29:29? Okay, you've got Romans 3:10 through 11. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Think about what that's telling you. Even as a Christian, you have to be careful of your heart, because your heart wants to, your body wants to go back to the world. Your heart wants to guide you into wrong thinking, wrong teaching. You know, we've been dealing with that quite a bit with, you know, people have left our church, you know. And to be honest with you, we got to deal with that quite a bit within us as the body. You know, we have to be careful to listen to what's being taught and to desire it and to nourish ourselves by it and to be careful to learn from it and grow from it. You know, because our hearts are wicked. I mean, you think about this. How often do you need to be told the gospel? As a Christian, do you realize the gospel is the reason for everything you do? You have to remind yourself not to blow up, not to scream and yell, not to get angry, not to lash out. Because Christ didn't lash out. Because Christ, as our example, showed what it is to be humble and meek and lowly. That's the gospel. The whole reason that we are to share the gospel with ourselves is so that we understand what God has saved us from and how our hearts are really wretched. We don't have the right to be angry and mean and mad and hostile and violent and cruel and downright and manipulative and all those things. But unless we gospel ourselves, that's who we become. That's who we are. You didn't think the gospel was just like a one-time event. It's every day. As you think about what Jesus Christ did and His example, and He, you know, the Bible even tells us He was the perfect example. And we are to live out that example, and the only way we can do it is if we share the gospel with ourselves all the time. We have to be convinced that God has saved us from our wicked hearts, but as Paul said, we have to be killing that old dead man every day. We have to kill that man every day. Romans 3, Kristen. To understand God's will, we have to understand that no one seeks after God. So what's God's will? That men would seek after Him, but since no one will, He has to come after us. But when He gets us, we actually talked about this last Sunday. We abide in Christ, but when He gets us, what does He do? He takes us in as His own, and then He sends us out as His ambassadors. Even in a Gadarene town or Gennarin town that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, and a world that's full of secular humanism that wants nothing to do with Jesus. And I think this is very important for what we're going to be doing next Wednesday and hopefully every day, is we have to realize that while we may get uncomfortable, while we might get nervous about the gospel, that uncomfortable cross is the only reason that you have salvation today. And if it wasn't important enough for you to share the gospel with people, then maybe you're just not saved. Now think about that. You're just like, oh, that's a little rough. No, wait a minute. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you. Your life about the gospel, it should be important enough for you to tell somebody else because somebody told you. Because somebody shared the gospel with you. Right? This isn't an attack. This is hopefully encouraging you to say, hey, look, if God really loved me so much that he sent Jesus Christ to be my Savior to die for me, if Jesus Christ really laid on the cross so that I might be saved and then brought me to salvation, and I love my Lord, then according to his word, his will for me is that I go proclaim it because he loves somebody else just as much as he loves me. He loves Bob down the street or whoever. What's his face? The homosexual guy that you have to work with, your boss. You know, how many people does he love so much that he's put you there and he's given you the opportunity to share into their lives? Think about it. Next one. Therefore, the Bible is necessary so that we can have a clear and definite statements about God's will. Deuteronomy 29:29. Diana, I think I gave it to you. Psalm 119. Okay, go ahead. You know what's so important about that? He reveals it in two ways, from the Word and in the Spirit. So even those that look at the Scripture aren't necessarily going to read it and understand it. But what's so important about that truth of what you just said is the Scriptures weren't given to everyone, but they were given to us. Go ahead, Gary. First John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Wow. That's just so much truth in that. It's more grievous for us to sin. I mean, you think his commandments are to exercise the fruits of the Spirit. So I want to encourage you guys. If you are Christians saved by the grace of Almighty God, I want to encourage you for this next month, every single day, even if you have to, whatever you have to do, write it down, go through the fruits of the Spirit, and pray and ask God to cause them to be revealed in your life to everyone around you. Love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, right? Ask God to have those manifested in your life. Maybe you might want to go through them and say, God, I am really lacking in, self-control or love or kindness, whatever, meekness, anything. I mean, whatever it is. Go through this every day, pray about it, and say, Lord, how am I exercising the fruits of the Spirit? Now, he wants us to be full of the fruit of the Spirit and showing the Word of God and the fruits of the Spirit. Number three says the Bible is ultimately necessary for a certain knowledge about anything. Do you agree with that statement? Do you agree with it? I'm going to tell you why it's true. The Bible says that it alone is truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. How can you have a certain knowledge? I mean, you have all these people running around talking about presuppositional apologetics, and you have all these other people running around talking about evolutionary apologetics or atheistic apologetics, this, that, and the other. or humanistic apologetics. This is why I keep talking about the being a biblical apologetics person. Not coming from, I presuppose this, because I got news for you. Nobody presupposes anything. It is taught to them. To presuppose something means that it's not taught, it's inherent from them. It's just your own thinking, your own ideas. Okay? But our ideas are wrong, always, about creation. Go ahead. Exactly. But think about this. The Bible itself, when it's brought to bear on everything, I don't say presuppositional apologetics because my heart, my mind is always in conflict with the Scripture. My heart, my mind is always in conflict with the Word of God. It is always being forced to submit to the truth of the Word of God. And here in this passage, it tells us that the Bible is necessary for any true knowledge. If you don't have a biblical worldview, how do you explain right and wrong, good and bad, day, night? How do you explain anything? What about thinking? Cognitive reasoning. Now, outside of a biblical worldview, you don't have a reason for it. Go to Genesis 1:1 and start reading. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth, right? The earth was out form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, you have language spoken right there. Cognitive language. Language we can understand and we can use and reason through. It's language, and we have written language. We talk about, we have amoebas that turned into cats, that turned into dogs, that turned into dinosaurs and chickens and ducks and then little boys, little girls. And then somehow along the line, they just developed a language, a system of language. What's amazing to me is the cats, the dogs, the monkeys, they haven't done it. Parakeets can mimic language, but no other creature has a system of language like we do. The only ones that can account for language is the biblical creationist, the Christians. Because we say that God is the one that gave us that. How do you account for things like metalwork, woodworking, metalworking, being able to understand how to sew things together and whatnot? Well, I'll tell you how I do it. I go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and I start reading Deuteronomy, and you know all those boring passages? Talks about how God gave people the special knowledge about how to do special metalworking and woodworking and carving and creating all different types of metals and how to work with all kinds of different ores. And how to do all these different things, including quilting and making fabrics. How to color them. And he told them how to do it perfectly. At some point in time, those people that were stuck in Egypt built pyramids that are so amazingly built that even the people that study it can't figure out how they could have done this. They are absolutely perfectly precise. The Bible is necessary for knowing that God exists. The Bible is not necessary for knowing that God exists, but it's necessary for having a certain ultimate knowledge about anything. You can know there's a God. Okay? You can know that God exists, but you can't know Him in His fullness. One thing we'll close with this. I had a debate with a lady who came up to me at ETSU some time ago, and she was actually a professor there, and she told me she was an evolutionary science professor, and I don't know if that's a field there or not, but that's what she said. She's talking to me and arguing with me about, you know, I hate God, He doesn't exist, all the typical stuff. And so I asked her, I said, What kind of evidence would you need to believe in God? And she said, you couldn't provide me with any. I said, okay, well, let's look at creation itself. I said, according to your worldview, there is no reason for the beauty and for the functionality of this world system, this world. However, according to the scriptures, we see that God has made everything perfectly and in good for the usefulness of man. I said, what would you think of the attributes of a God would be if he made a world for you? And she said, if there's a God, it's a she. So I said, okay, let's just leave that alone for now. I said, okay, what would you think about this God that you're supposing now? What type of God would it be if this God made everything the way you see it today? I said, you have sunshine, but not too much sunshine. You don't have too little sunshine. You have the perfect amount. You have rain, but not so much that it floods the whole world. You have the weather patterns that are fluctuating, but usually they're not so bad. Hold on a second. So anyway, I said to her, you know, here this God makes everything fit for you. I said even the trees are pretty much uniform. You got food. Exactly. And I went all through this stuff. I said, what type of God would you think this was that made everything for your pleasure? She says, that'd be a good God, wouldn't it? I said, yeah. I said, a kind, loving God. I said, now, if this God was mean and arbitrary, he could make everything just lakes of fire and burning brimstone and just volcanoes with no life on it except for you and put you in the middle of it, right? I said, but this God made everything for your enjoyment and pleasure, and you got to admit, you get a whole lot of enjoyment out of life. And she's like, yeah, I do. I admit to it. So as I was talking to her, I said, so this God would be good and kind? She said, yes, I believe so. Honest? Because you can trust this world system, as in the geological system. Everything was done, you know, trustworthy. You know that tomorrow it's not going to all explode. It hasn't, you know, exploded. You can trust this God. So I go through a lot of the attributes, and she agreed. She's like, you know, you're making a very powerful argument because I see it everywhere. I said, but God also put a conscience in your body, specifically to human beings. And I said, here's the issue. You said it was that if there was a God, this God would be a female. But this good, honest, loving, kind God revealed himself as our Heavenly Father who has created this world good, and we fell in sin. And I went through the gospel with her, and she actually looked at me and she said, you know, nobody's ever given me this argument like this before, and I have to agree with you. She said, if there is a God, he has to be, you know, all the things that the Bible says is true about him. She said, I'm not fully convinced that there's a God, but if there is a God, then the biblical God would be the one that would have to fit that evidence for a God. I said, actually, I believe you are convinced there's a God. You just don't want to accept him because you don't want to accept it because you know that this God is also a faithful judge because you've done everything you can to violate his standards. And she said, well, you're probably right. So in the end of this, the thing that I think that we can glean from this is that the Bible gives us God's character. It gives us his truth. It gives us his morals. And it gives us commandments on how we're to live as his chosen people in a world of unregenerate people. How we are to live out the gospel. How we are to live in light of his truth as ambassadors for Christ. We see that there's that we talked about the general revelation and the special revelation of God. But it's not too difficult to realize that even in the special revelation of God, he sends us out to be those that proclaim his truth. So let's go ahead and finish up and pray, and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, and I pray, God, that we will examine ourselves, that we will look at ourselves and ask you, are we being the people that you've called us to be? Lord, I do pray for our community, and yet again, there's another fire truck that's going out, another ambulance that's going out, and somebody else has been injured somewhere. God in heaven, I pray for their safety. I pray for their souls. I pray for whatever that situation is, Lord, that you'll just be sovereign over it and keep them safe. I pray for all those that are not here. I pray for Wendy, that you'll keep her safe and help her to be able to be here on Sunday. Lord, we look forward to spending more time in the house of the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.